Father, by your Holy Spirit, take us into the reality of your holiness, the incredible beauty of your holiness, the freedom, the deliverance, the joy of your holiness, the love of your holiness. We thank you by your Holy Spirit, if you just open up today again the revelation of Jesus Christ, the understanding, not only just the understanding, but the knowing, the living and the reality of being loved by you, Father. And this we receive in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, guys, for those that have not been with us for a while, we're busy looking at what we call the atonement. We see that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, and we read in scriptures there concerning that Christ is the atonement, and by his death atonement has been made. So the word atonement has been used a few times, and basically atonement is what God the Father has done to remove our sins. What God the Father has done in his Son Jesus Christ to break the power of sin. What our Heavenly Father in his love has already done in his Son Jesus to break the wages, to deal with the wages of sin and death. So to deal with the sting of death, the power of death. So it's not only to cleanse us from our sins, but it's also the reality of destroying the power of sin, destroying the power of death over us. And so that's atonement. So atonement is removing our sin from us and the consequences of sin, and enabling us to become one with God, reconciled with God, and to live in the reality of being loved by Him, and in that reality of as a child, in the family of God. So we've been looking at aspects of the atonement, and the purpose of this is so that we will live in the reality of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we will know what Christ has done, and we will live from that place of what Christ has done for us, and not trying to live in our own ability and our own power to live a good life, to change our lives, etc., but really understand how to live in the reality of the grace of God, and to see how righteousness reigns through grace, and to experience that in our day-to-day lives. So that's what we've been looking at. And we've touched a little bit on the justice of God, and then God's justice needs to be satisfied because He's a just God and He cannot compromise Himself. And so sin, the wages of sin is death, so that God as a just God had to bring about a verdict. He had to bring about a judgment over sin. And so we've looked at that. We've also looked at the reality of the wrath of God and how Christ satisfied the justice of God, how Christ satisfied also the wrath of God. And so I think one of the ways that may help, I know it's helped me in understanding the wrath of God, is understanding how God hates sin. And you put hate over there and you'll begin to get a grip, a grasping, a glimmer of the incredible wrath of God, because He hates sin. Sin is destructive. Sin is evil. Sin has destroyed what God has created. And God hates that evil. You see, that's why God must deal with that evil, because it's destroyed mankind. It's, we just see from the very beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve, where that glory that they lived in all fell short, all fall short of the glory of God. So from the moment sin came in, that reality of their lives suddenly was down, and now sin came in, and straight away we see the destructiveness in relationships between Adam and Eve, between them and God, and that rebelliousness and the first murder takes place. So God hates sin. That's why he calls us also to love righteousness, but to hate sin, because God is holy. And so when we start to realize out of the love of God for mankind, he needs to deal with that which is against his love, that's destroying the people's lives. And so the name of Jesus, remember Matthew 1:21? The name of Jesus is that he will save his people from their sin. That word save, he will separate them, he will rescue them from sin. So now that in Jesus we have been separated from that sin, we've been saved from that evil stuff that God hates, so that we can live loved by God. Okay, so that in a nutshell is what we've been looking at over the, how you guys, over the past few Sundays. So I'm going to start here in Romans chapter 3, because today we want to look at what we call substitution. And so in the songs this morning, you'll see there, it's all about what Christ taking our place and what he has done for us. So in Romans 3 verse 23, when we speak about substitution, it's Jesus took the full punishment that you and I deserved. And so he died instead of us. He received God's punishment instead of us. So it's all the time it's about he was our substitute. So he did what he has done. And that's why we learn to live from the place of what Christ has done, because he is our substitute. And now what he has done in order for us to be able to live, have eternal life and to live free from the power of sin based on what Christ has done for us. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with when we come to substitution in the scriptures. And we're going to look at the in Leviticus, we'll spend time now looking at the sin offering and the Day of Atonement. And you will see there the reality of substitution, as well as in Isaiah 53. But here in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, we carry on. Let me read verse 21 from, "But now our righteousness from God apart from the law has been known." Remember when we looked at Romans 1 and we started to see there in verse 16 and verse 17 about this good news of God, God's good news for mankind. It's about his son Jesus. And he says over there that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. Because in the gospel, in this good news of God, there's a righteousness from God that has been revealed, that you and I receive by faith. Before this, the only way to become righteous was to obey the Ten Commandments 100% from the day you're born until the day you die. And all fall short of that. No one could do that, okay? So no one was righteous. Nobody. All have fallen short of that. And so now with the gospel, there's something that the gift, that the righteousness is going to be a gift that God is giving to mankind. And therefore Christ is our righteousness, as we looked at last Sunday. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. And so we see here that now righteousness, the way to become right with God, there's a righteousness that comes from God, has been made known. And that is the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. Christ presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Yeah, that word atonement come in again. Through faith in his blood. So the blood is a big issue. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no atonement. He did this to demonstrate his justice. And so once again, here we see this incredible reality of the work of God in bringing about a way for mankind to become, to be reconciled to him, to come back into a relationship with him, to live free from the wrath of God, to live free from the justice of God. And that is found in his son Jesus for those who believe. And that's why we saw the last Sunday in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten son, that those who believe in him would have eternal life. Okay? Those who do not believe, they already are in a place of condemnation. Because the only way for us to become right with God is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way. Important for us, because religion all around us will come with the other way to become perfect. Okay, there's no other way. Only what Christ has done, and we by faith believe in what He has done for us, we receive it, and that's how God then makes, as the judge, He then says, let me give a verdict, because now justice must be fully met. But now because we believe and receive what His Son has done, He says to the believer, not guilty. Okay, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because what Christ has done on our behalf, substitution. Okay, those who do reject Jesus, who do not believe in Jesus, the judge says, guilty. My wrath remains on you. My anger remains on you. Because the only way to escape my anger, because of your sin and what you have done, etc., is by faith in Christ Jesus. Because He has paid the price for you. Okay? And that's that substitution, what the gospel and the good news is all about. So in Romans chapter 5, I'm just giving the foundation, quite a few are first time over here. In Romans chapter 5, therefore in verse 1, therefore since we have been justified through faith, in other words, we have now been declared not guilty, because we simply believe in Jesus Christ, nothing more, no good works, nothing, it's just that pure, simple faith. Yes, Lord, I receive what You have done, I believe that. We have peace with God, the oneness, the reconciliation, okay? No longer the wrath of God, now the peace of God. This is what atonement's all about, what Christ has done with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And then it carries on. And then in verse 6, you see at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Substitution. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so here we start to see more and more the reality of the love of God and made known in His Son, who took our place and died for us. Okay, instead of us dying. The wages of sin is death. Now Christ dies instead of us. And that carries on over here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then as we looked at months ago there in verse 12, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sinned. And that is why it is so, so important to understand mankind, and we will see that just when we look at the scapegoat and we look at Leviticus. Because man has a sinful nature, because Adam sinned, and the wages of his sin is that all of us, all of humanity, also fall into the category of having this fallen nature, and therefore death. The death rules, death reigns over mankind. And that is why there was no man that could come and say, God, I offer myself up to You to satisfy Your justice, because man is a sinner. Okay. God himself had to do it for us. And that is why Christ, the Son of God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. So only Jesus, He had to come as a man. Because man sinned. Man had a sinful nature. The wages of sin is death. Man died spiritually and physically. So in order for God to destroy the works of sin, to destroy the works of Satan, and to once again redeem mankind, he had to come as a man, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. And Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus was the only person that lived a life that fulfilled the law requirements 100%. There is no sin in Jesus. That is why he is the perfect sacrifice as a man. Very important. See, man dies. God cannot die. He's eternal. He had to come as a man so that as a man, he had to die in order to break the power of death and to say death could no longer sting over it because of his resurrection. Proving that his perfect sacrifice, he was perfect in everything. There was no sin in him. That's why only the righteous get raised from the dead. Christ is demonstrating that he is perfect. There's no sin in him. Because the wages of sin is death. But he died in our place. So that because of his resurrection, now we also can be raised from the dead and have everlasting life. Okay. And so that's so, so important for us to stand. And that is why we carry on over the end. But the gift, again, it's a gift. It's not our works of righteousness. The gift from God, the gospel, the good news is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more, I love that, did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. No, no, no. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many sins, many trespasses, and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who by faith simply receive, just because God's grace, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, this is real to you, and you now just receive what God has done in His Son Jesus Christ. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so there in a nutshell again is such a big picture of the incredible gospel, of incredible good news of God. Okay, so let's have a look at some of the scriptures over here. I think the first time that we get a glimpse of what we will call substitution is, remember when God spoke to Abraham, and we see there in Genesis 22, and God spoke to Abraham and said he must offer up his son Isaac. And Abraham responds and he goes and he does this. Now in verse 7, we read over here, that was Genesis 22, verse 7. Because Isaac asks Abraham, his father, and says, but where is the sacrifice? And then Abraham replies. So Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And then we know the story there where he's about to sacrifice his son. And all of a sudden God said, stop. Now in verse 13, Abram looked up. And there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. First time we start to see all of a sudden a ram was died in the place of Isaac. Substitution. A prophetic declaration of the Lamb of God is going to be dying for mankind. Okay, so this is probably the first time we start to get an insight to that. And then we come to Leviticus, where God then gives the different laws of the sacrifice. And in Leviticus chapter 4, we see the sin offering. And I think in the sin offering and understanding Leviticus 4 and understanding the Day of Atonement, we really begin to get an incredible insight to the reality of Christ's death. But before we go there, I want to just read from Isaiah 53. I think I've got it in another translation. In Isaiah, let me read from another translation. This is the easy English. Will anyone believe the news that we have to tell people? Will anyone understand how the Lord has used his great power? God's servant grew up in front of him like a young green plant with his roots in dry ground. He was not handsome. He did not seem to be like a great king. We did not see him as a special person. There was nothing to see that would make us want to be with him. People did not respect him. They refused to accept him. He was a man who received much pain. He knew what it felt like to be weak and ill. People did not even want to look at him. They did not respect him. We decided that he was worth nothing. But he took away all our weaknesses. He carried our pain for us. We thought that he was receiving punishment for his own sins. We thought that God was causing him to suffer, but it was our sins that caused his wounds. The bad things that we had done crushed him. The punishment that he received has brought us peace. The wounds that he received has made us well. We have all turned away like sheep that take the wrong path. Each of us has turned to follow our own way. But the Lord has taken all our sins and put the punishment on him. People were cruel to him, and he received much pain, but he did not say anything to complain. He was like a lamb that people were leading away to kill. He was like a sheep when they were cutting off its wool, but it made no noise. In the same way, he did not say anything. They spoke lies to accuse him in court. Then they led him away to kill him, and nobody at the time said that it was wrong. His life in this world quickly came to an end, and it was the sins of our own people that caused him to die. They decided to bury him with wicked people, but his body was put in a rich man's grave. He had not done anything to hurt anyone. He had not told lies to deceive people. But it was the Lord who chose to hurt his servant. He caused his servant to receive much pain. His servant died to remove people's guilt. As a result, God will bless him with many descendants, and he will have a long life. What the Lord wants will happen because of what his servant does. And then it carries on over there. But we see over here in Isaiah a very good understanding of the amazing substitution of God, Christ, for us. So here in Leviticus 4, here we see the sacrifice for sin offering. Remember, the name Jesus is to save his people from their sin. Okay? Sin, God's anger is against sin, because sin is the evil. Sin is the destructive power that destroys mankind and destroys what God has created. God hates God's love for people so much that he's got to deal with that sin so that people can be living in the reality of God's love. Okay? That's why love must be sincere, but hate evil. Okay. Those who love the world cannot love God. Okay. You've got to hate the evil. When you see the people, you've got to hate the evil that's taking them down, that's destroying their lives. You've got to share the gospel, the power of God for salvation, to set them free from the power of that evil that controls them, so that they can have everlasting life, be born again, and now have the life of Christ operating within them. The love of God, so they can live being loved by God. and know what love's all about.
Okay.
Remember the word transgression? False step. Mankind thinks they are living a true step according to their life, but it's a false step. It's not what God has intended for their lives. Transgression. Okay. Satan has deceived and blinded people so they cannot see that what they're living is absolutely rubbish. It's so controlled by sin. It's such a mess up life. God in His goodness gives us the gospel that we can share. The spirit of truth reveals truth. Wow, I've been deceived. And all of a sudden you start to see. That's why unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you cannot enter. You've got to be born again to be able to see the reality of God's kingdom, what it's all about. Okay. Being born again is important. So in Leviticus chapter 4, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, and then he carries on. So here's the, if mankind, and so there's a categories, there's anybody, the community, doesn't matter, if they sin, here's a way to be able to be forgiven. Okay? If a priest sins, here's the offering, here's the way for a priest to be forgiven. If a leader sins, he has a way for a leader to be forgiven. If a king sins, he has a way for the king to be forgiven. Okay, so it goes through that there, and so there are the different animals that is used in the sin offering over here. So we have the ram for the burnt offering over here. The bull is for the sin offering, and then there's a goat. And in the Day of Atonement, there's two goats. So what takes place is that here a person has sinned. So the person that has sinned would come to the priest and bring the offering over there. And what will take place over there is that now the sin of that man or that woman or that person, whatever it may be, would lay hands on the head of the sacrifice. And so now the sin, see now that animal is the substitute, the sin is now transferred to that animal. So that animal is going to die. The animal is going to be slaughtered. And that blood of that animal now, what will take place is that now the priest would go, and remember in the tabernacle you've got the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant is over there, you've got the curtain, and in front of that curtain is the golden altar, the altar of incense. And then there's the table of showbread, and then there's the candlesticks on that side over there. So now the priest would take that blood from that lamb. That lamb was innocent because it was an unblemished lamb. It was innocent, but laying off hands, now the sins have been transferred to that, the substitute. That lamb is now going to pay the price of that sinner. Now he would go, and he would go to that altar and his four horns, and he would place the blood, contaminated blood now, on those four altars. And that was that. So whenever someone sinned, that was the basic way to be able to come to be cleansed. Okay, so it was a symbolic reality of God cleansing a person, purifying a person. That's why blood was always sprinkled, because it cleansed and purified. So now Israel, and the one that had sinned, now they could leave over there. But were their sins removed from them? You see, no. Their sins were not removed from them. The sins now are on those four horns, on that altar of incense. So now they go. And what does Hebrews 10 say? That the blood of goats and bulls, etc., could not cleanse the conscience of man. Because they still are reminded of their sin. And that's why, let's go to quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. Say in Leviticus, we're going back there. In Hebrews 10 over there. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, verse 1, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away their sins. So all of a sudden, all that was taking place now, they were constantly reminded of their sin. And so they lived a life still feeling guilty. They lived a life still feeling condemned. They lived a life still with their consciences telling them what they've done is wrong. They lived in that kind of condemnation. Okay. So that was a normal way of doing the sin offering. However, once a year, we have the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. And it's only the Day of Atonement that something different takes place, that enables the prophetic picture of the finished work of Jesus. So here we see in the Day of Atonement, the Lord in verse chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, let me go on to verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So that's for him as a priest now. He had to have a sin offering and a burnt offering. He has to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He has to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. Okay, and then he carries on, because these are sacred garments. And it speaks about now, from the Israelite community, he has to take two male goats for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin, offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Okay. Then he has to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at an entrance to the tent of meeting. He has to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Okay. Then he carries on over there. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. Important. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into a desert as a scapegoat. Now, this is quite different. We carry on, and let me read a few more verses. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrance incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement. Okay? Now we carry on. He is to take some of the bull's blood with his finger sprinkled on the front of the atonement cover, and he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. Okay, that's that lid, that mercy seat. Now, what takes place over here, and it carries on there, is just going through the different things over there. What's very important over here is that now we see the same thing. Man has sinned. The whole community has sinned. But this time, on the Day of Atonement, God says, yeah, you're going to bring two goats. Unblemished goats. Okay? The first goat, remember in the offering, the sin offering, here man, the sinner, would lay hands on the goat, and the man's sin would be transferred to that goat, and that goat was going to die. But that blood, where did it go? To the altar behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies. That blood, because it's a sinful blood, could not enter into the most holy place. Not at all. On the Day of Atonement, God said, now we can deal with that sin of Israel. That's a constant reminder. How do we do that? First of all, get a goat, unblemished, but do not lay hands on it. You see, that's the difference. Before you lay hands, sin is transferred. Now, no, you don't touch this goat. This goat must be slaughtered because it's innocent, representing the perfection, the innocent life of Christ. Because only the innocent blood is able to make atonement for the sins on that four horns of Israel, on that altar of incense. And so that would take place. Now, the high priest would do that, slaughter the innocent goat, not laying hands on it at all. Now that blood, he goes and he takes it and he puts it onto those four horns, making atonement. Only now has the sins been removed. Why? Because there's the second goat. Now with the second goat, now lay hands on. The first blood had to make atonement. It's perfect blood. It's innocent blood. The blood of Christ is innocent. It's perfect. Makes atonement. It deals with the sin. It sets us free. Now, the second goat, lay your hands. Again, now we see these two goats represent the incredible, multifaceted work of the sacrifice of Jesus. The perfect Lamb of God, His blood is the only blood powerful enough to be able to atone for the sins of mankind. But also, He takes upon Himself the second goat. So now the sins are transferred onto the second goat, but now that second goat says, you need to go out into the wilderness. Now, what's happening with that sin? That sin has been carried away. Jesus came to separate us from our sin. He came to save us from our sin. And so the second goat is showing us that Christ has removed our sins through His perfect blood, the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that our sins can be removed from us and therefore be free from a guilty conscience. You see, the power of the blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. So in the Day of Atonement, it is the shadow of the real thing that's going to take place. And so it was a constant reminder all the time, pointing to a day when the perfect sacrifice will be taking place, Jesus Christ. And that's the reality of what we call substitution. So let me read Psalm 103. And then you see Psalm 103 is such a wonderful psalm to give us understanding here as well. I'm just going to read, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my innermost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed by like an eagle. And then the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And then He carries on. But look there, then we come there to verse, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Why? Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. And that's the reality of the second goat. Okay. Christ has removed it. The only way that we can experience the incredible love of God in the fullness of His love, the only way that we can escape from the justice, from the judgment. Remember, hell is God's prison sentence for the unrighteous. Put it that way. Okay? God is a judge. He cannot allow the wicked to go and live with the righteous because He's holy. Okay, so hell is that prison sentence for all the demonic, for all the evil that have rejected Jesus and do not want anything to do with them. That's the separation over there. The only way that we can escape the wrath of God and the judgment of God is the same thing. The only way we can escape that is in His Son, because only His Son is able to take away our sin. With our sin removed, now we are at peace with God. With our sin removed, what's happening there? God's wrath has been satisfied in His Son Jesus. So we can have fellowship, we can have reconciled, we can enjoy an intimate relationship with God because of what Christ has done. So, if we're trying to do something to remove our sin, we've missed the power of the cross of Jesus. If we're trying to improve our quality of lives by our willpower and not getting to the fact of what Christ has already done and living from the power of His death and resurrection, we're not operating in the power of His grace. Okay? We're trying in our own strength to remove our sin and to remove the guilt and to remove all that stuff. Okay? We're missing the boat. Okay? We know the pure faith in Jesus Christ, what He has done, and living from the power of the cross. That's it. And as we live in the power of the cross, the law of the Spirit of grace operates within us, and we find the freedom, we find the deliverance, we find the power of Christ, what Christ has done for us. We start to live in the reality of His finished work for our lives. And that's a good life. So, when you read about the two goats, remember the first goat, the sin offering, could never go into the most holy place. The veil was there. But now, with Christ, perfect sacrifice, the veil is removed. So now we're no longer parked outside of that, on that four horns of that altar. We're no longer there. Now we can come because of Christ's perfect. His body was the veil. He shed His body so that you and I can have peace with God. He's removed the sin away from us. So now God's wrath is not against us anymore. In Him there's no condemnation for those who love God. Praise God for the two goats. Praise God that they showed us something about the work of Jesus. So our starting point for life is, Lord, I thank You that You have paid the price, broken the power of sin, right, destroyed the effects of sin. Now also You've removed sin from my life. I'm not carrying. That's why that song that we sang, our mind being a ghost, like a ghost town haunted by the memories of our past. No. Don't bypass the blood of Jesus. Don't bypass the cross. If you're haunted by the past, you're bypassing the cross of Jesus. Get to the starting point. And simply get into agreement. Thank You, Jesus. This is what You've done. Your blood has cleansed me from all sin. I'm perfect in Your sight. You are my holiness. You are my justification. You are my righteousness. You are my redeemer. You are the wisdom of God. You can carry on. He did it for you and I. Substitution. Amen. Yeah. So we're having communion. And one thing about communion is so profound. Let me read it in Luke. In Luke 22. So why are we doing this? Because God so loves the world. And you and I have got a message. And you and I have got a life to live that demonstrates the freedom from sin. And so Jesus in the Lord's Supper, He says over here, and He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you." Substitution. See? So now when we are eating the bread, what are we doing? That in chapter 10 in Corinthians it says over there, we are participating. In other words, the foundation of our union is based on the blood of Jesus Christ and His broken body. That's the foundation. That's why you find in many covenants, you make it blood brothers, you know, the basis of our agreement is blood. In rituals all the time, blood is always the basis of a covenant agreement. So now we see here that Jesus has given His body for us. He took upon Himself the punishment of God, the wrath of God. He took upon Himself and so that we didn't have to face that on the day of judgment. And then he carries on and he says over here, this is my body which is given for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. So there's a good understanding of substitution as we have the communion this morning. Take hold of what Christ has done, okay? Anybody this morning, you realize that you don't know God, and you realize this morning that you just have a knowledge about Him, and He's not real, but today God has made Christ real to you. This is your day of salvation. This is the day where you need to respond and make a decision. Yes, God, you're showing me how real you are, what Christ has done for me. I receive what He's done. And that's when you get born again. And this could be your day today. So guys, really, God loves you too much to leave us stuck in our state of mind, in our sin. He's made a way to get us out of, to separate us from our sin and His Son Jesus. He loves us. Amen. So Father, thank you as we have communion to celebrate your Son, to celebrate atonement. What a privilege that we don't have to come and place our sin on four horns on an altar. Jesus, you took it upon yourself. Your perfect sacrifice, sinless, unblemished, had the power to destroy what sin had done, because you are sinless. And we want to thank you as we drink of the blood, as we drink this morning of the communion of the Lord's Supper, celebrating the power of your blood. So right now, I loose, in the name of Jesus, I loose the power of your blood over each one here, releasing the effect and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord. And as we eat of the bread, Lord Jesus, thank you. What a joy it is to know that your incredible body took the punishment instead of us. It took upon yourself all that sin and all the sicknesses and disease. Thank you, Lord, in you. And as we eat of the bread, we want to participate. We want to become so one, not only participating in an amazing way with your suffering, but also in your resurrection and into the reality of the new, incredible, glorified body that you have. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. And we just eat and celebrate this together with you, together with all of those in the heavenly realms, as we just celebrate this together in your kingdom. Amen. Amen.